Amen. Good morning. You can have a seat. Welcome. Welcome to Jamestown Harbor Church. My name is Scott Pontier. I am the lead pastor here, as Gina said. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. I see a ton of you online today. The Brahms are here. The Hubbards are here. Eric, your wife is watching online right now, and I think she thinks you're doing a great job, so that's pretty great. As we've said, we are primarily streaming our services on Sunday morning, but we've also said, hey, listen, the room is empty, and if you want to come and sit in it, and I see many of you have, and that's great. There is plenty of room here at the Pinnacle Center. We just also know that we don't want to be forcing a lot of our volunteers to kind of make choices they feel uncomfortable with. So, you know, we're not necessarily doing kids ministry or hospitality or any of that kind of stuff. But as I said, you're more than welcome to be here in person or continue to join us online. And lots of ways for you to engage and interact with us. Now, on Christmas Eve, we will be in person. We will be hosting an outdoor service right here at the Pinnacle Center, right outside in the garden area. We're going to hopefully have snow. That's my hope, right? That there's snow on the ground and that we have a real memorable experience singing carols, listening to the Christmas story, and gathering together to worship on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock here at the Pinnacle Center. Bring your blankets, bring your snow pants, bring whatever you want to keep you warm. We'll bring the hot chocolate, we'll bring some candles, and we're going to do something we've never done before, have an outdoor experience in the middle of December. So I hope you can join us for that. And if you are also not a person who gets our regular emails or text messages, you have already missed out on a bunch of communication stuff. So I would encourage you today to go to our website, harborchurches.org/Jamestown, and you can sign up for any of our communication stuff right there on that homepage, harborchurches.org/Jamestown. And that will be a way that you can stay connected with us, even though this is a season where many of us feel disconnected. So, we're going to continue our series called Excavating Hope, and then we're going to end with some singing. But for me, this whole series is about digging a little bit deeper to find out where God is providing hope for us in a particularly challenging season. So before we get into that, let me have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful today to be in this place. We are thankful, God, for technology. We are thankful for the ways in which we can meet together, even when we're not physically together, God. I pray that during this next hour or so, God, would you meet us wherever we are? Would you meet us in our homes? Would you meet us here in this space? Would you meet us, God, and change our hearts? God, this is a season that feels particularly challenging for many of us. God, I pray that you would lift us up, that you would let us leave this experience with a sense of hope and a sense of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is official. It is Christmas season, right? Our trees are up. Our lights are lighted. And we are desperately waiting for the white stuff to show up to make it feel like that, right? It's Christmas time. In the church, we refer to this time as Advent, which is kind of a funny word. We don't use that in our everyday life. But Advent is typically really a season of preparation. It's a season of anticipation. It's a season of waiting, really, of waiting for God to show up, to come to earth, to be part of the world we live in, which may be a feeling we often feel when we think about God. I'm waiting for him to show up in my world. Recently, someone was telling me a story about their kid who is in a really good place, who is making some really positive life choices, and is really on a good path that they're really celebrating. And as this person was telling me that, we were celebrating kind of this place their child is at. We are thanking God for great news, but I also know the rest of their story. The story where mom and dad have been waiting year after year after year to see any signs of good news in their child's life. Praying for a glimmer of hope, for God to work a miracle in their family. And Christmas time, Advent time, reminds me personally of how often we celebrate the moment of God showing up, but rarely do we talk about the preparation and the waiting it takes before we experience that. And if you're anything like me, you often find yourself waiting and hoping for God to show up, to intervene. And Christmas actually can feel like we are celebrating the one time God showed up. The one time God showed up rather than waiting and anticipating for a God who keeps showing up. And so for many of us, our patience can wear thin, right? We want God to show up right now. And in this series, you know, we're calling Excavating Hope. It's all about grabbing onto hope. But if I'm honest, I often lack it. I often lack hope that God's going to show up and do anything I'm hoping for him to do. So we're digging a little bit deeper. We're kind of moving beyond the cliches and looking for hope of a God who still shows up today while we struggle with the waiting. And so today to do that, I want to look at two stories of people in the Christmas story. Very familiar characters, very familiar people, and a very familiar story. And I want to think about how God particularly shows up to them and what that might mean for how God shows up today in our life. So if you have a Bible, if you want to follow along, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 2. And in about 10 minutes, we're going to move into Luke chapter 2 because we're looking at two different stories of two different people who experience God. We'll also have it on the screen here too. The first story we want to get into is a group of people called the Magi. Again, words we don't use very often. Christmas time is a time for words we don't use very often. That we often translate that as wise men. That's another thing that we talk about, the wise men. And this is the story in Matthew chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1. As Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So you've heard this story, right? Not new information for many of us. You've seen it on nativity sets, the We Three Kings, you sang the song, right? So we often picture them like this, right? This is a good picture of how we think of, the three kings, right? That's a very cartoonish one. Or maybe like this, a little more artistically rendered, this kind of version of it, right? But it's baby Jesus in a manger. It's three men. And they all have crowns. There's always three, and there's always a star, right? There's a super bright, huge star. Pretty common way of depicting this moment in the Christmas story. And so these Magi from the east they show up, and they start interacting with King Herod, and then after that, they're looking for Jesus. Matthew tells us this in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, again, familiar story. I have questions. I have questions about this story. First of all, how come these are the guys who showed up because of the star? How come nobody else, like, followed this giant blazing star moving through the sky? Why just these guys? So that's my first question. The second question is, how did they get there so fast, right? We always kind of put them in that scene with Jesus at the manger. But they traveled from the east, the Bible tells us. So how did they do that? How did they get there? So those are my questions. A couple observations of the story, what the Bible actually says. First observation, and notice in verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. So they're following the star, and they come to the house of Jesus, not the manger of Jesus. And notice that Matthew describes Jesus as a child, not as a baby. So clearly, they didn't get there very fast. This was sometime after the birthday of Jesus. So no wise men on Christmas morning, sorry nativity scenes, not exactly correct. So that's my first observation. Second observation is about the star in and of itself. Because the passage never says anything about this star being brighter or larger than any other star. I know when we think about the story, we imagine the star is brighter than all the other stars. It's how most artists draw it. It's how most nativity sets show it, right? Just sits over there above the manger, tail as big as a kite, right? That's the song. But notice the passage never says the star is brighter. Matthew just tells us they see a star. And that star guides them to Christ. but he never mentions it's bigger or brighter. So how do they even notice it? Which leads me to the next observation. The passage never tells us they were kings, right? I know, but the song, We Three Kings, like, nope. The story doesn't describe these guys as kings, but as magi. So, moral of the story, never trust a Christmas song. That's what you learn from, like, reading the Bible, right? Magi were specific kinds of people. They're the kind of people who studied the sky. Magi were astrologers. They studied the stars. They were learned men. They were elite people in their culture. They were wealthy. They were powerful. And Matthew tells us that they come from the east, which makes a ton of sense because at the time of Jesus' birth, the Persian Empire was out to the east. It was ruling through a lot of the world at that time. And it's also about 620 miles away from Israel if you MapQuest it, right? And that's probably about 13 hours in a car, but over desert and on camel and by walking, it probably takes you closer to 2 years. Which is likely why these guys get to Jesus at some house when he's a child rather than a baby in a manger. Which again, raises the question for me. These guys spent 2 years following this thing all the way to Jesus? How come nobody else did? Why didn't nobody else notice it? I propose to you that the star is likely no different than any other star. I think they spent 2 years noticing it when no one else does because they are people who look at the stars. This is what they do. They study the skies. They map the stars. You and I wouldn't notice if there was a new star out there, because we're not star people, but they are. And so here's the big point. The Magi were star people, and so God shows up to star people through a star. God meets them in the area they most understand. He meets them in the area where they're most experts in. He meets them where they already are looking. You see, I wonder how many of us kind of dismiss God a little bit because, you know what? I just don't see any super bright giant stars in my life. Maybe if God showed up that way, I would feel more connected. I would believe in him. I would connect with him. But maybe God's trying to get our attention somewhere else. Because I think God often hides the miraculous in the mundane things of our lives. The Magi were star people. They looked at stars every day. And so God met them through a star. I wonder if we miss God showing up because we're so focused on the unexpected that I wonder if we miss God's presence in the expected. I wonder if sometimes we miss God because we expect him to show up in some extraordinary, miraculous new way when he's actually already speaking a language you already understand. We tend to say that, well, miracles used to happen in the Bible, but not anymore, or not as often, right? I wonder if it's just because we stopped naming things that are miraculous miracles. It's a miracle that Jesus turned water into wine. But it's also a miracle that your body turned that bagel you ate this morning into blood and bones and teeth and fingernails. That's a miracle. In 2020, we're still looking for a miraculous God, but we've turned a lot of the miracles into algorithms, into math equations. We whittled God down into something we can understand. And I think that is the very scary thing about religion, that people actually believe they know exactly what God is. They have them all figured out. They have them all mapped out. You will see that God shows up in the miracles of things you're already looking for, just forgetting that they are, in fact, miracles. To quote W.B. Yeats, he says, "The world is full of magic things, just waiting for our senses to grow sharper." Love that quote. Because to star people, God showed up through a star. Because God meets us where we already are. It was there for every single person to see, but it was only those who were looking that actually experienced it. That's the Magi, the star people. one group of people, one story. Let's go to our next group. Now we're going to move over to Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible and you're reading along there, we're going to be Luke chapter 2. I want to show you a second story about a second group of people that are shepherds, right? Because God's going to show up to these shepherds, but he does it in a very different way. So in Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses sort of describe the birth of Jesus, and then we pick up the story in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Again, pretty familiar, right? This is the shepherds. We write songs about this. Now you distrust all the songs. That's good. You should, right? So to the Magi, the star people, God shows up in a star. To the shepherds, how does God show up? In a manger. Something sheep eat and drink out of. To star people, God shows up in a star. To shepherds, God shows up in a sheep manger. God meets us where we are. It's a resounding theme in the narrative of the Christmas story. And every single story after it, look through the entire life of Jesus. God meets us where we are. He speaks languages that we can understand. Do you love music? Are you a music person? Ever had that music just sort of like speak to you in a transcendent kind of way? Why is that? Because God speaks in languages we can understand. To star people, it was through a star. To shepherds, it was through a sheep manger. To music people, it's through music. Maybe it's not music. Maybe you're a runner and you get that moment where you hit that like runner's high, right? Where the world focuses in a new way. Maybe you work with spreadsheets and suddenly when all those numbers kind of just fit right in the columns and the rows, it's like God is speaking to you. Or you find God in just like a technical solution to problems and it's like the angels are, right? God often shows up in those moments. The miracles happen in the midst of these ordinary things, these mundane things, because God meets us where we already are, and he speaks a language that we can understand. But why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why does he choose to do that? There's something about what the angels say to the shepherds that sticks out to me in God's showing up to them. I don't want us to miss this. They say this, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And so to kind of really get that, I want you to understand the shepherds. I taught you a little bit about the Magi. The shepherds is an interesting group of people. Makes me ask, why these guys? The Magi kind of makes sense. They seem like they're powerful, wealthy people outside of the country that can, I don't know, do good things, right? Now, if your first impulse around shepherds is, well, because they were poor people, I think you're absolutely right. Shepherds were average Joes. They did not have glamorous jobs, right? They weren't elite traveling magi who have enough money to own a telescope or something like that, right? Luke tells us that they were just living in the fields, which sometimes I hear as walking through the fields. That's not what it says. Living in the fields, like homeless people. How many of you have ever seen the show Dirty Jobs, right, with Mike Rowe? Like, it's not on so much anymore, but he's this host that travels throughout the world and, like, learns about the dirtiest jobs in the world, and for some reason you just, like, can't look away from this. The most craziest one I've seen is when he traveled on the job with a horse fecal sample collector. And spoiler alert, you don't collect the samples outside of the horse. Gross. So shepherds back in the day had a dirty job, okay? But not only did they have a dirty job, if you were a shepherd, you were a dirty person. To be a shepherd in the ancient world was to be a social outcast that people didn't want to be around or touch. To the average first century Middle Easterner, shepherding was about as low as you go on the totem pole. There's this fascinating story that we often kind of skip over in the early pages of the Bible in Genesis about Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. We look at a lot of things in the Joseph story, but there was a man named Joseph who was actually in this story trying to figure out how to get his brothers jobs in Egypt, right? The problem is they're Israelites. They're foreigners. They're outsiders. They're illegal immigrants, essentially, in Egypt. And Joseph knows that the Pharaoh, the king, is not going to give the best jobs to illegal immigrants. So the question is, what kind of jobs do you give the outsider? Well, the jobs no one else wants to do. And in Genesis 46, we read this. Joseph's talking to his brothers, and he says, when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what's your job? What's your occupation? You should answer, your servants had tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. How did the Israelites get to Egypt? They did the jobs nobody else wanted to do. And what was that job? Shepherding. Now, Luke tells us in verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, which is a weird time to watch your flocks, right? Nighttime. You see, fields belong to farmers. And farmers spend all summer planting and tending to their crops, wheat, barley, all that kind of stuff. And then in the fall is when you get the harvest, when you harvest all of your crops. And according to the Old Testament, I don't know if how many of you might even remember this from a series we did last year, but they would leave the corners of their fields. They would not harvest all of their grain. They would leave the corners so the poor could come in and glean and eat from them. And traditionally, there was about 2 weeks that the poor could come in and eat from the corners of the field. After those 2 weeks, shepherds could come to the fields with their sheep and eat whatever was left. But get this, they were only allowed to do it at night because farmers and landowners didn't want to see this group of people on their property. Not in my backyard, but you can do it at night. So this tells us shepherds are poor, shepherds are outsiders, shepherds are lower than the lowest people. They are the bottom of society's barrel, even more than you previously thought. And I am convinced that this is why God shows up to these guys first. Because God always shows up to people who are suffering. And he does it in a way they can understand. God always shows up to people who think things are hopeless. Because this is what the angel said. This is good news for all people. And that all people, that includes shepherds. And they weren't used to that. Because nobody includes shepherds. They weren't used to that kind of message. Because nobody thinks about these guys. Nobody wanted them. Nobody cared about them, but God did. When shepherds heard good news is coming, they would not have thought for me. Anything good always happens to somebody else. It's like the angels are saying, yeah, this time it's for you too. So that line, it will be good news, causing great joy for all people. That mattered to this group of shepherds. And that's so different from the Magi story, isn't it? And this is what blows my mind, because the birth of Jesus Christ is the definitive pinnacle moment in the history of the world. It's a singular event that does not have a singular announcement. It comes to all kinds of people in all kinds of different ways. God goes through all these lengths to meet people exactly where they are. With the Magi, it's all stars and prophecy because they're astrologers. With the shepherds, it's completely different. Not a star to be found in that story. God showed up differently because people need to experience God differently. Because he not only meets you where you are, he meets you exactly as you are. He meets elite sky watchers exactly as they are. He meets unloved, dirty shepherds filled with shame exactly as they are. I hope that sparks a wow in you. I think far too many of us kind of get bored with life. We've explained away all the miracles in our life. We no longer really see God showing up around us because, honestly, we kind of don't need him to. Maybe for you, it might just feel like you're kind of going through the motions. Maybe you once felt God. Maybe you once felt a passion or a fire, and maybe that doesn't feel that way anymore. The sort of waiting for God to show up can do that to us. And we can turn Christmas into a story about a God who used to show up. But the waiting can also slow us down. It can make us look closer at the places we know God has arrived. We can look closer at the Magi, at the shepherds. And the waiting can remind us God still shows up. That God is here. That God does care about you. Not just all people, but you. I want you to know that today, God still shows up. God still meets you where you are, exactly as you are. The Bishop Will Willimon tells a story about a time when he was a young pastor at a small church. And one night he had this sort of difficult business meeting at the church. And he was out front of the church hanging the letters and the sign about the message for the coming week. And as he was changing the sign, Will tells a story that he looked up to see a strange man just kind of standing next to him. And the way he described this man in his words was one of those homeless derelicts who would often wander the streets of large cities, but who seldom was found on the back roads of a rural community like ours. And this guy asked Will, "Are you the preacher here?" "Well, yeah, I am," he says. Then this strange visitor said this to him. He says, "I just stopped by to tell you not to be discouraged. You're doing a good job, and I'm really proud of you." Imagine that moment for a second. How would you feel? And Will asked the man, "Well, who are you, and why are you proud of me?" And the man just answered, "I'm Jesus." And he turned around and left. So he went home and he said to his wife, "I just had the weirdest thing just happen to me. A shabby old guy came up to me by the sign and told me, 'Don't be discouraged. I'm doing a good job,' and he's proud of me. And then he told me his name was Jesus." And he's kind of laughing about it, and his wife just kind of looked at him quietly and said, "Well, how do you know it wasn't?" Jesus shows up in our moments of pain, in our moments of crisis, in strange and bizarre ways, and we're not always willing to look for it. That story about a guy and a pastor by a sign might sound crazy to you. But is it any different from stars in the east that you follow for 2 years? Is it any different than shepherds actually being included in some good news? Or from a child finally taking some good steps in their life? Or a recovery from an illness? Is it any more or less miraculous than food on a table when your income has gone down? Or a phone call from a friend? Jesus shows up where we need him. He wears weird disguises, but he still shows up. And when he does, he meets you exactly where you are, exactly as you are. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful today that you are a God who shows up. And God, we confess today that we are not a people who look for you in the same way, maybe as we used to. God, I pray that you give us what you often refer to in the text as eyes to see and ears to hear. God, would you show up in ways that are expected, but we've stopped looking for? God, some of us need you to show up in a very specific way right now. And that way is on our hearts and it's on our minds. God, I pray for every single one of us who's here today in the room or watching us online. God, I pray for the hope that you will show up where we need you. that you will speak in a language that we can understand. God, awaken us to a God who doesn't need to hide in disguises. God, I pray that our lives would be different because you are a God who still shows up. And we pray all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.